Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day. Redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We're in the middle of our series on Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith alone, that great chapter of the Bible that reminds us that all of the Old Testament and all of the Old Testament saints are saints, holy ones, by faith in real promises, conviction of unseen things, things which they were told by God himself were going to come to pass, that they, many, died not having seen but greeting from afar, acknowledging that they are strangers and exiles on earth, that they are, again, set apart by God for something different. Today we're going to be talking about what that different thing is, that better country, the homeland that they were looking forward to. To help us out with this, we have in studio Pastor Sean Smith. He is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wine Hill, Illinois. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, also the burgeoning master, you don't call them brewers when they make wine. What do they call that, Pastor Smith? You're going to be a master winemaker?
Vintner, yeah, or a winemaker.
Oh, a master vintner. I like that. A burgeoning master vintner. And, as you all know, co-host of the regular show Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO, 2 p.m. Tuesday afternoons. You can hear him and his compadre of confessing Concordians and whatnot. No, lots of random fun looking at our confessions. Pastor Smith, welcome back to Sharper Iron, and thank you for helping me learn the word vintner this morning. I appreciate that. We've covered the gambit, I think, at this point of by faith, meaning trust in a promise, right? Trust in something which has been spoken to us by God, as opposed to the more American view of generalized optimism. So I think we've hit that hard enough that we don't need to spend too much time on that here. Yesterday, the setup for today's verse is as the author kind of breaks out of a listing of those who had this faith and showing how the Old Testament saints had this faith in order to emphasize a recognition that while some of the promises that they were given of old did take place and they did see them come to pass. So, for example, Abraham does give birth to Isaac before he dies. As verse 13 says, many of them died without receiving the fullness of these promises. And it's almost like he's anticipating the argument of a skeptic who's going to say, wait a minute, you're telling me all these guys received their promises, but they didn't. And so yesterday we really were looking then at how faith, along with being a trust in the promise, is that promise come now in the present as a substantial, real, trustable future. But then that future is something, well, pretty special. And so any thoughts about yesterday's content or verse, you know, verse 13 particularly, as we're going to hit verses 14, 15, and 16 today, all kind of dealing with this idea of the better country, which is one of my favorite topical ideas in Scripture.
Yeah, well, the connection beginning with verse 14 here, it begins with four, so it connects it very clearly with verse 13 immediately preceding it, which talks about, you know, how they are viewed as strangers in this land, right? Exiles on the earth. And then he's going to support that point moving forward here in these three verses that we're covering today. And that connecting theme there is four. And I'd also like to add to it a little bit, too. I think that you're calling this series, correct me if I'm wrong, The Heroes of Faith. Is that correct?
I've been calling it lots of stuff, but Heroes of Faith alone is what I would like to call it.
Right. Yeah. And see, it's a little interesting because actually the three verses that I have don't mention specifically any of those heroes that we've seen in all of the other verses and so forth. It doesn't talk, I mean, it's connecting back to Abraham, Isaac, right, and so forth, and how they lived in faith, and it's giving that supporting evidence. But I would actually say that the land that it's talking about, and especially the greater land, as we'll continue to dig into today, is a hero of faith in and of itself, while it is also the promise. And we see this especially like with Abraham, right? You know, that I will make you into a mighty nation. And so Abraham himself is part of the promise. This land is part of the promise that God does deliver, but it is also itself a hero. And as with all heroes, they can easily become idols. And I don't know that we've necessarily made that point, like, you know, with Abraham and so forth, that sometimes the faith of the Jews and so forth kind of, you know, it ceases being, you know, viewing as a hero of faith and kind of becomes a hero idol worship kind of thing. And so I would say that the land is still very much a hero of the faith here. And what we have to see is, what's that greater land? What is it that we're talking about here? Especially as it connects back to the Old Testament understanding of what that land is and what it represents.
So let's go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 13 through 16. Just going to give us the whole paragraph. These all died in faith. These all being everyone, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarai, but also really anyone in the Old Testament, and including those who follow. These all died in faith, that is trusting, not having received the things promised, right? The fullness of what God told them hadn't come to pass, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And the emphasis there again is by faith is how they saw them and greeted them from afar in the words they were given. And having acknowledged, here's the result now, right? The result of this faith, acknowledged that they were, and I liked yesterday, we even used the word confessed, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, that they don't belong. And now, as you point out, a transition for the word F-O-R, right? Or because, you could almost hear that in here. Because people who speak thus, that is those who confess like they did, people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, there's a lot of movement there, but I think the place I'd just like to kind of reference first is to recognize that while this is referring to all of those in the past and also all Christians who were to come, that we are all strangers and exiles in this life, it really is relying on Abraham's actual life as the picture that's being used here, right? That he went out from a land and he did not go back to that land, but stayed where he was. I guess you could also point it to the Israelites and Egypt a little bit, although they did kind of look back. But Abraham really is the main motif or the main building theme here for this imagery, right?
Absolutely. And, you know, several of the commentaries on this section of Hebrews all point out this same idea that, you know, Abraham, if he wanted to, could have gone back to the land that was his quote unquote homeland. But he trusted the promises of God, and he stayed where he was led to. And that really is a big point to make here, is that when we understand our relationship towards that greater land that is driving us towards, we are to have faith like Abraham, that driving force of we are where we are, and we trust the promises of God drawing us to that greater land.
Now, I want to ask you to kind of reveal your hand here a little bit right off the bat, because, and I think you'll know why I'm saying this, because most Christians in America today are going to say, oh, that greater land is heaven. And it's going to be a very broad idea of after I die, we're in the greater land. And that's not necessarily what this is getting at, right? Or is it? What do you think?
No, and well, as I was even listening to the show yesterday, that is really just a poor tune, actually, if I can just be honest for myself, but I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. When we hear that's what kept coming to my mind yesterday when I was listening to you guys talking about verse 13 and so forth, and even in the context of today. And one of the problems, and especially in American culture, is that we just have this idea that's really formed by Platonic philosophy, that, you know, our soul is what's really important, and this spiritual dwelling in heaven is what our ultimate goal is. But as we look at the creeds, we confess, I look to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We're looking to the last day, the new creation, the creation that will never spoil, that God is working and bringing about and drawing us towards. And so we use the word heaven, and it includes all of that. That's one of the problems, like with that hymn, is that we just kind of view this as a spiritual kind of dwelling instead of actually looking towards that resurrection of the body, that physical dwelling that comes at the last day. And yes, we use heaven for that. And so it's really kind of a tough tension that we live in here, understanding what's really going on when we use the word heaven.
And yeah, and I guess we can come back to it a bit more, but so in my own mind, when I say, what is this better land? For me, the better land starts with the body of Jesus risen from the dead. He is the first fruits, right? And from him will come all other bodies. If the first man is from the dust, the second man is from heaven, as Paul says. So he's the land to begin with. And then all of the imagery of, and so we say it starts with Abraham, but all the imagery of David's Zion, of the new, not the new, of the old Jerusalem, of this marvelous city that was fed by water, that had all the food that it needed, that the nations of the world saw as a glorious light, at least in that time period. That is sort of the picture of whatever the next universe is going to look like. That at the center of the next universe, which will have, I'm assuming, maybe I'm wrong, it'll have planets, we'll be on a planet at the very least. You know, there's going to be grass and trees and cows and dogs and all this kind of stuff. At the center of it, though, is going to be human civilization with Jesus as the king, as the actual king, like ruling in the actual city. As opposed to, like you said, this kind of fluffy spiritual idea that we're all just kind of floating around somewhere in a weird, I don't know, angelic place. And that image is very much at the heart of what's going to be gotten at here as we move forward through the text. So you want to respond to that, or do you want
to? Well, yeah, and one of the things that we get in the text that helps us with this understanding, we kind of have to wrestle with the words a little bit. So in the ESV, it has homeland. I believe the NIV does translate it as country, which is probably a move in a really wrong direction, and we can talk about that here in a little bit. But like the old King James would call it the fatherland. And so when we understand it as this kind of thing, that it's not just, you know, a homeland, a place that we call home and so forth, but that it's the land of our Father, and that our Heavenly Father, you know, when we talk about him dwelling in heaven, again, we just kind of have this spiritual understanding, but we're not even talking about that spiritual existence as being his fatherland, because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so there is a very physical nature to that fatherland as well. And so we really need to understand what we're talking about when we talk about a fatherland, a homeland, or our father's land, right? His heavenly kingdom, which is here on earth as well. Now by faith and then by sight.
I've wondered about that as there's a hymn, and I'm going to lose which hymn it is, but the last line is in our fatherland, and it's a German hymn. And I always feel a little uncomfortable while we're singing it as German Lutherans, because it's not that I don't, I totally agree with the theology of what you just said, and I love it. Like, I want to recover it. But I think the time that fatherland as an idea really fell out of use, at least amongst Germans, was World War II. And the connections to sort of racial tension or evil that was at place then. I know that, you know, an old Russian, a good communist Russian from the 80s in a movie like The Hunt for Red October would refer to the fatherland. But that idea then again carries a very negative connotation to it, I don't know if it's prejudice is the right word, but somehow we've ceased to believe that historical culture, like one would look to the old country as better, right? That's kind of been rejected as an idea. And so as Americans, I mean, we really don't apply the term fatherland to the United States at all. And is that where I'm kind of going with this is we really don't have a category in our own experience then to understand this phrase or this idea. And then we sing the hymn, and I never quite know what to make of it. Like, are we just talking about Germany right now? Or are we actually singing about what the scriptures say, right? And the text is singing about what the scriptures say, but it always feels a little weird to me. And some, I'm just trying, I use that just to bring up that there's a tension with trying to understand this word. I think you're right, though. I mean, it's such a, I always want to say in our father's land, because somehow that makes it feel better to me. But I don't know why I shouldn't be able to say fatherland and mean the new Zion, which is coming on the last day.
Yeah, and I know exactly what hymn you're talking about, and it's not coming to my mind either, although what comes to my mind are some of the nation and national songs that we have in the Lutheran service book, and so like Lift Every Voice and Sing ends, and it has to our native land, which is kind of the same similar struggle, and Before You, Lord, We Bow is also one of those that I believe in there. I'm trying to look in my hymnal here, but I believe it uses the term fatherland in there as well, and you're right, it is difficult for us, and this kind of helps us understand this text a little bit too, in the sense that we live in a very transitory culture these days. We move about from place to place, and viewing and understanding, you know, a place where we have roots and connections is something that's quickly going away with, like, you're my generation and so forth. A few generations ago, they would still have had that kind of connections to the fatherland in Germany and so forth, or wherever they came from and immigrated to this country. But we don't even in the United States talk about a fatherland in that kind of sense. And so it is a hurdle for us to understand this text of having a homeland, a place that we call home, we set down roots and we have long-term connections to. But then it also helps us understand, as we live in this transitory culture where we move about from place to place, you know, that's actually kind of helpful in understanding how we live as Christians in this world, looking forward to our Father's land that he's bringing about on the last day.
Yeah, as people who have a home from which we fell, that we're going to be restored to, are returning to. They're in Jesus by faith already. It's coming soon, and well, our confession is to look forward to it. Sharp Ryan, we'll be right back. Stick around.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan, the executive director of KFUO. You've heard me say many times that this is your radio station. As a supporter of KFUO, you have joined together with us in proclaiming Christ to the world. Join us for our Focus on Christ, Planning Our Future event on Saturday morning, October 6th at 10. You must register for this event, so call me at 314-996-1511 or email me at gduncan@kfuo.org. As we plan for our future, it would be a blessing for us to get your input and ideas. After all, as I said, this is your radio station. This event will be informative and enjoyable with door prizes, lunch, and time to fellowship. Again, mark your calendar for Saturday, October 6th at 10 a.m. and call me to register at 314-996-1511 or email gduncan@kfuo.org. That's gduncan@kfuo.org. Help us as we focus on Christ and plan our future. Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you anytime, anywhere.
Hello, this is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocation. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
Unlike the children of this world, the people of old did not settle down in some place as their fatherland. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob moved about in tents. And as R.C.H. Lenski, a great Lutheran commentator, says, they felt satisfied there because they knew that they were born of God, that they were children of God, that this earth was not their home, and they were compelled then to stay here only temporarily, constantly speaking as strangers and pilgrims and showing by this, if even unconsciously, that they were looking for that better place to which they belong, of which we now have the full knowledge, which has come in who Jesus is, in what Jesus has done, in the promises which he has brought that are going to come to pass for us on the last day as well. Looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14, 15, and 16 this morning here on Sharper Iron with Pastor Sean Smith of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wine Hill, Illinois. And we were talking there during the break a little bit about the challenge here. So you have on the one hand a highly mobile group of people in the what do you call it, the millennial generation, who maybe will struggle to understand or have a context for the fatherland talk. On the other hand, you do have five generations living in one place in the United States sometimes that maybe would have a little more trouble with this how to be a sojourner talk. And the question is, you know, as Americans, really, how much do we think our life is about the next life? As American Christians, I should say, right? And how much have we given ourselves over to believing that, you know, what's God's plan for us is that we're going to live great American lives, die at a ripe old age after golfing for 10 years, and then just go to heaven and be great, because that's what it's all about. That seems to me a little too common in our assumptions, as opposed to that we're truly are strangers here and we could be taken from this place at any time. Thoughts, Pastor Smith?
Yeah, I think one of the key words in verse 14 there is seeking, which when you get it in the Greek really gives this you know, it's giving a direction towards the desires, that their desires are trending towards something greater. And as you were talking about in our American context, even as we move about, I think sometimes it's readily noticeable in what we do as we move about that we're trying to trend towards something greater here in this life. Mm-hmm. And, that would be a false idol, whether we make it about the government or our own living of the life or things of that nature. And so while we may not use the language of a fatherland or, you know, trying to make things, you know, really good, where we live and so forth, it is, you know, the same idea of we're trying to make where we live the best it can possibly be, because we kind of view it as a sort of eternal dwelling, except for that, you know, some Christians will talk about, when I die, I go to heaven, but they don't really have the same concept as the biblical writers that say, no, they are seeking that. And again, we have to rightly understand what we mean by heaven, as we talked about before the break, but we are actively seeking that greater land that is the land of our Father. And that's where all our hope lies, and that we are but wanderers here in this land. And yes, we try and set down roots and we make it our home for while we are called here. And certainly there's a lot of scripture that points us in how we live as sojourners here. But we are actively seeking that greater land.
One of my favorite, we talked about this yesterday, my favorite line in the creed, usually the phrasing I prefer is the Nicene Creed, is that I look for the resurrection of the dead, that it's something that I want to have come. So it's not like I want to die. It really isn't that. I don't want to die and go to heaven. I would prefer to not die and go to heaven. I would prefer for my Lord Jesus Christ to return. And in that twinkling of an eye, take me to himself with all those who have died, raising them up, right? And all those who are alive and being transformed into glorious bodies. I look for that. I want that. I don't think I look for it enough. I don't think it impacts my life and my decisions enough. Here I am, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm a radio host, and I'll say, I still live for myself way too much. But Sean, I'm going to use your name because you're my friend. You know, when I think about my own personal faith, that line and that hope, that's everything to me. That's everything. And what scares me is how little we have this looking knowledge or this idea that we've settled into sort of a my country, tis of thee, God is the God of America, and we're going to be blessed, pseudo-prosperity way of looking at ourselves. And I don't know that the LCMS has done that per se, but, you know, the water you swim in tends to get on you, right? And so over time, it has impacted the way that we think. Feel free to respond to that, but also I'd love to look at these verses. You pulled us some of John's language kind of speaking the same way here, John 15, John 18, 1 John 2. So I want to move in that direction after you get a chance to respond.
Well, yeah, and, you know, it's tough to say this on KFUO, the radio station, the LCMS. Andy's looking at me. He might kick me off the radio for saying this. But I think this is a sin of the LCMS as well. And especially as we see it, you know, in that, you know, sometimes we, like the Jews, can become very cultural in our connections with the LCMS. We don't really know what the faith is, but we know that we're Lutheran, right? And that five generations of my family have been in this church and things like that. And so I think these temptations to that sin are always with us. And so, and you and I can confess that as well. You even said that yourself, and I would be right there with you, you know, sometimes I get too caught up in myself and those connections and things of that nature that I forget what I confess in the creed, even though in my sermons I point to it at least every other week, that, right, this is what we're looking for. We're actively looking for that. I even preached that this past week. I used the one-year lectionary, and we had the raising of the widow's son in Nain. And I said, the hope here is in the resurrection that Jesus is portraying here. And we're actively looking for that. That is our hope. And so, you know, it, yeah, then transitioning into what you were saying with the verses I have here. I mean, everything that Jesus says constantly points to this. In the raising of the widow's son in Nain, he certainly points to the hope of the resurrection. But then also, you know, in John 15, verse 19, he says, if you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then John 18, 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world. Romans 12, you know, do not be conformed to this world. 1 John 2, do not love the world. I mean, scripture constantly again and again talks about this. And that's really quite scandalous. I don't know how fast you want to move into it, but it's really quite scandalous for the Jews, especially hearing this kind of language here in Hebrews, because everything in the Old Testament tells them it is about this land. It's the promised land. It is about this city, Jerusalem, which the Hebrews are dwelling in Jerusalem. This letter is being written to them in Jerusalem, the Christian church in Jerusalem. And everything in their history has been telling them that it is about this. And now you're telling me that it's not, that it's merely but a shadow of it.
And that's where we're seeing that the land is actually the man Jesus, that the man of dust, Adam, is the earth, is the world. When he was made steward and head of it all, there's a divine organic connection. And so that when his son, Jesus, is put into that ground from which he came, right, and then comes back out again, he pulls the land with him. And so before anything, the land is Jesus. You made me think about a lot of good stuff there, though, too. And so from our discussion about the struggle to look to the better world, and yet also we find ourselves in the present, we don't want to be heard saying that you should become a monastic and go off and hide and never do anything in the present. The idea that you are here for vocation, you are here to serve your neighbor, that there are good things, even blessings to enjoy, that's where the tension is. There's no black and white list for keeping yourself clean here. You got to live a Ten Commandment life, and that's going to bring you into contact with the world, and the world's going to have some blessings in it. The trick is making your idol out of those Ten Commandments and the Ten Commandment life. And from there then, you know, I love Romans 12, 2. It is so important for us in all of our talks about the uses of the law and sanctification, all this, to understand that this is really still about faith. It's about a faith that is alive and active in the heart and the mind. So when he says that you're not to be conformed to this world, he's not talking about, again, a black and white petty list of, well, now you've done enough so you can call yourself a Christian. But the transformation that takes place is the renewing of your mind. You have a new head, a new heart, a new eyesight that is opened up to see the world differently. You see now what the will of God is, and you might test the world according to that word constantly to know what is good and perfect. And of course, you're going to find that in Christ. And then I'll throw this back at you, but you reminded me of a moment in my life. I haven't had this thought for a long time. When I was a young man, and was kind of wandering a bit outside the church, but kind of slowly finding my way back in, making some bad decisions. I don't remember quite how I got to this point. It was some sort of like ecumenical young people's event, like literally for local Christian congregations of various groups to get together. And I think it was being put on by liberal Presbyterians, but they were actually founding the whole thing in the Apostles' Creed. So it was like, we're all people who agree on this Apostles' Creed thing. So even though you had like InterVarsity going there, and evangelical non-denoms, they could confess what the creed says and so forth. Well, there was an Eastern Orthodox table that was set up there. So they had come. And I remember seeing these young people who just were so different than the rest of us. The ladies were dressed in clothing from the old country. The guys had beards and looked very stark and stern. And it drew me a little bit, though, because I was like, man, these guys look like strangers and aliens. I didn't think that at the time. I was like, what's going on? And then they handed me a pamphlet that they had. And it was almost like a heavy metal looking thing. I mean, it had the art on it was, it wasn't color. It was black and white, but the art on it was sort of like, I don't know if it was a man like stabbing a skeleton in the face or something, but it was really crazy. And then it said in big letters that again looked like a heavy metal cover, it said death to the world. And then the guy like smiles at me. He's like, you should read that. And I mean, I was kind of scared and put off by it, but like it stuck with me over the years. Like, wait a minute. Like, that might have been a bit intense, but there's something there that we're missing. I don't know that we need to go hand out Death to the World pamphlets tomorrow, but I kind of want to, right? I kind of want to like at least be able to say it on the radio, so I just did. So what do you think?
Well, yeah. Well, I was going to say, I mean, this is the same kind of tension that I often get as a pastor, right? Is that sometimes people look at me and they're like, wow, you're just really strange. And it's like, well, right, because we don't conform to this world. And the only way that can be understood, really, honestly, is by faith and familiarity with God's word. Because we will always look strange to the world. Jesus himself tells us that we will. In fact, he even takes it much stronger and says, as I read there from John, that the world will hate you because you will be so strange from them. And sometimes this gets misunderstood, even by our own people. And again, because we constantly live in this tension where our view is on the greater homeland, the greater world that is to come, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, that which we are actively seeking. And yet we are here in this world, and God has words for how we live in this world, but we live it as foreigners and strangers, right? As what was the word you guys used yesterday? Pilgrims, right? And so, you know, sometimes when we talk as we do, you know, people will even look at us and say, oh, well, you're unpatriotic. And it's like, no, we need to understand what the nature of true patriotism is, which is that I'm really an ambassador, you know, a visitor to this country here on this world, right? And that, you know, I'm faithful and I obey the laws and we submit to the governing authorities as Romans 13 and all of those things get us. But ultimately, our citizenship is in the land of our Father, his heavenly kingdom and his rule and reign, which does indeed extend over this earth. And so, you know, just by talking in that way, it is viewed oftentimes as a threat against this present earthly realm that we live in. And certainly this even happened to Jesus. I mean, it is part of why it happens to us is because he promises, you know, it happened to me, it will happen to you also. And, you know, they put him to death as for treason against an earthly kingdom, right? And so the world constantly struggles to understand this, and we live in this tension of, yeah, I'm a faithful citizen here, but really, ultimately, I don't care about the world because that's not my eternal hope. I'm looking for something better, something greater.
Yeah, what is the world to me with all its vaunted pleasures? I always to sing it, and then I always feel kind of condemned by it, because I was like, I don't actually have it quite that good in my own head.
The Christian life is one lived in tension. It is a tough tension to hold.
Well, and so to kind of put an end on the segment here with the implicit warning that's in verse 15, when he says, you know, they would have had opportunity to return. The implicit warning there is that to return to the world in spirit and truth, it would be like in spirit and lies, really, to walk away from our hope in the better life to come, to put our hope in the present age instead, it would be like rejecting, well, salvation. It is. It is rejecting salvation.
And St. Paul talks about this all over the place, right? I mean, he says, you know, if you go to the ways of the flesh, then you don't inherit the kingdom.
And, well, so unpack that a little bit, because that could be taken more than one way.
Well, I mean, what he's saying is very much connected with this idea, and, you know, maybe we don't want to get into this, but maybe Paul's even writing Hebrews. We don't know exactly who the author is, you know, it would certainly be consistent with a theme that he is talking about, that, you know, when you recognize what citizenship you have, which is in the Father's heavenly kingdom, his rule and reign, you live according to those ways. And that if you return to the ways of the world, if you go back to from whence you came, the life of the flesh, fulfilling its desires and pleasures, then that is the way of condemnation, because this world is being condemned. So to use your words from the pamphlet, right, you know, death to the world, that's what's going to happen. And so if we return to the world, then we are going to be condemned with it, and so we live in the eternal rule and reign of God.
Which then it really brings out that tension between faith and works, because to return to the flesh is first to return to unbelief, and yet it will show itself by directing my trust to my passions as opposed to the word of God will lead to actions which reveal the evil that is native within me. And allowing that to happen in one way or the other without repentance and hunger for truth and forgiveness is indeed to walk outside of the kingdom entirely, to say, I'm going to stand on the last day apart from Jesus Christ. And that means, well, not going to the homeland, It's that other place, right? Sharper Iron, we'll be right back. Stick around.
I want my teenage son to be thinking how to deal with life's stresses and natural changes. I want to know how to talk to him about things he'll experience as he builds relationships. I want him to know I'm there for him. I just don't know how.
Here is a resource that can get you started. Connect With Me activity cards have been developed to help begin the discussions. Visit health.mo.gov/connect to access these free cards and other resources.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
People who are willing to acknowledge what the scriptures say about the impending death that the world is going to go through, which we are all tied to in our flesh, but which is overcome in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are saved from unless we reject Jesus Christ. People who speak thus make it clear to the world and as a response to God with a loud amen that we are seeking a better land than the one that we have. That we acknowledge that what we have now in this earth is not the way it's supposed to be. The thorns, the thistles, the animals eating each other, the storms, right? All of that is not the way it's supposed to be. We have opportunity to live here. We certainly can make this our home in such a way that we prefer this life to the life of the world to come. But that would not be Christianity. Christianity desires a better country, as Hebrews 11:16 says, a better country that is a heavenly one, not meaning heaven itself, but one from heaven, one created by God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, that is the God of those who hear these words from him and believe them, and he has prepared for them, and this is for you, right, for us, a city. Talking about these verses, Hebrews 11:14-17 this morning here on Sharper Iron with Pastor Sean Smith of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wine Hill, Illinois. Pastor Smith is also a co-host of Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO 2 p.m. on Tuesday afternoons. That'd be today. You can listen to him later. Today, probably. Are you on
today?
Not
today. No.
Not today.
No. Not so, the last two of the month.
Another Tuesday.
I do your show instead.
Yeah. Are you selling that wine yet, Master Vinter?
I can't sell it. That would be illegal.
You just have to give it away.
Yeah.
Are you planning to someday?
Do you want a side hustle? I gave you a lot of wine already.
No, it's still sitting there. Actually, I should pull that out for Thanksgiving. I think I'll do that. My dad's a wine lover. But you don't have any like long term plan to turn yourself into a winery and really go all the way. I mean, it wouldn't be illegal if you did the paperwork.
No, it's just not worth it.
Not worth
it. It's more fun as a hobby.
You're seeking a better thing. Oh, do you see that segue there? So, in your notes, I think this is really interesting, that in your notes, you mentioned that the key word of the book of Hebrews is the word better, and it occurs 13 times. You want to pick up on that a little bit and explain what you're seeing there?
Absolutely. So, I do think that this is the key word that constantly you see in Hebrews, and sometimes it may be translated as greater, and we've used that language here this morning already too. But I actually want to back up in my notes just a little bit to get into that better understanding.
Sure, sure.
And that we've been talking about how, especially for the Old Testament believers, that hope was always in that better land, that greater land and so forth. And I think that that's sometimes misunderstood because as I said before the break, it's a bit scandalous to the Jew to hear this because they thought that the land, the promised land, they thought that the temple, Jerusalem as the city of God, all of those things was the promise. But then scripturally speaking, definitely in the Old Testament, you see this in Job with his great confession that we have the great hymn written for and so forth. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet with my flesh I will see God, right? You know, he's clearly pointing to something greater that is to come. Probably one of the other key texts in the Old Testament would also be Isaiah 26:19. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You will dwell, you who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And so it's even giving the idea in the Old Testament, and there's certainly language in Daniel, and we could cite several other things as well, talking about kind of, you know, the world is passing away. You see that in the dead. Death is one of the loudest preachers in the world. I preached this in my sermon this past week, so I'm using my language there and quoting Walther while I'm doing it. Death is the loudest preacher. You know, it can ignore all preachers of the word of God, but death we will be confronted with. This passing away of this world will be confronted. And then in the Old Testament, it's very clear that the believers were always looking forward to the resurrection from death. And so that points us to this something better, that it's not that scandalous a language if you actually know the scriptures of God, especially the Old Testament, for these believers who are receiving this letter the first time in the Hebrews, right? And so when you get to better, it shouldn't be that scandalous, but it is constantly being laid out for them. I mean, Hebrews has been called the gospel for the Jewish people, much like Romans is the gospel for the Gentile people. Hebrews really takes all of that Old Testament understanding and expands upon it and really proclaims that gospel beautifully. And so we see this constantly again as it talks about the high priest. Well, Jesus is the great high priest. It talks about, Moses, but Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Melchizedek, or in the line of Melchizedek, rather. He works in a better sanctuary. Hebrews 9 talks about that. He offers a better sacrifice. Hebrews 10 talks about that. He's the mediator of a better covenant. Again, that Old Testament understanding of covenant. Hebrews 8 talks about that. And his work rests on better promises. Hebrews 10 gets that. And then that flows into Hebrews 11 here. Constantly, again and again, and I'll just cite a few of those places, those 13 times that it shows up. Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect, but a better hope is introduced. Again, there's a language of Paul, you know, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Hebrews 11:40 also talks about God having provided some better thing. He planned something better. You could also translate that. There's constantly this focus in the Hebrews towards, you know, as great as the old covenant was, the promise of this land, the things that were established by God, the covenant and everything else, right? It's always been about something better. And so our life as Christians, we always have now by faith and then by sight that which is better in every way. And so that's the real gospel proclamation of Hebrews here, is explaining how all of this Old Testament faith, the faith of the Jews, it's really always been about something better. And you have that now in Jesus. And when he comes again on the last day, it'll be the fullness of it.
You got me thinking there a little bit about how to kind of bring this home with an example, and I don't know if this really will work, but it's kind of like, imagine that you go into church in December, you know, December 25th, and so it's Christmas time, and there's no tree. And you're like, why is there no tree? And then you look, and there's some guy there, and he's like, well, because I'm here. That's why there's no tree. And they're like, but it's not Christmas without a tree. And it's like, no, I'm Jesus. I'm the reason you have Christmas. And that like emotional kind of like, but can I have Christmas without a tree? Like that kind of question or feeling is what the Hebrews were dealing with, even post Christ's resurrection, right? The Jewish Christians were struggling with this. Like he had come and he had replaced all these things, but they're like, well, but we need these things. And it was very challenging for them. So the author here, as you point out, is really emphasizing, look, this is a real transition. This is a real change from shadow into substance, right? The substance casts the shadow. It doesn't need the shadow. And now, you know, old wineskins to new wineskins. See what I did there, Master Vinter? you know, this movement of this, it is a challenging thing for the Hebrew, and yet it is the fulfillment of all things. I should also say, it's also challenging for us, because we do take our own habits, past culture, traditions, and it is very easy for us to make the thing that we're doing more important than the thing it was there to point to, right? If your Christmas tree is not in some way a symbol of Christ, then what are you doing, right? Are you just setting up a piece of wood to worship it? That's kind of weird, right? And that tension, again, this is not a black or white thing. We have a tree in my house. I'm not against trees. But it is about recognizing, you know, the use of a thing and then the substance of the reality which is coming.
Yeah, and you see this all over in the interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees as well. On Wednesday nights, I've been teaching through the Gospel of Mark, and you especially see this in the Gospel of Mark in all of his interactions, but especially in Mark chapter 7, you see this tension where he talks about, you know, you're concerned about the outward things that which you think defile you, you know, unwashed hands and so forth. It's not about that. It's about the inner substance of things, the substance of the faith, right? And what comes out of a man that defiles him, right? And so Christ came for that, to deal with, you know, the spiritual things, and ultimately it transforms the physical. But if you're just merely starting with looking at the physical, then you're missing the point. I think you're right on target, you know, and that's maybe a good example with Christmas and so forth. And we can even talk in these ways. You know, people often say, you know, especially in hard times where maybe there's a lot of medical issues going on or whatever, and they say, oh, we just couldn't decorate for Christmas this year. But that's all right, because the spirit of Christmas is still there, right? So we kind of understand these things, but yet living in that is often the real tension and rub for us, because when it's not there, and I think it leads to the point that the physical definitely supports the spiritual, right? You know, and certainly in our liturgy in the church and the life of the church and all of these things, these physical things should point us to the faith. But sometimes we, as I always say, the Christian life is one lived in tension, and it's tough to hold tensions. And so we get so focused on the physical outward things that we miss the substance of it that it's supposed to be pointing to all along. And that's definitely a tension for the Jews.
Yeah, that's why repentance is so key. I mean, it's hard to hold attention. You're not going to hold the tension. You're going to fall off either side. Then you got to get back up, and you're going to fall off the other side. You got to get back up, right? The repentance is why being under grace is so important, to know that God's not going to kick you out just because you mess up today, that he's got you under grace. So pick yourself up, dust yourself off, keep going. And you got to do that as an individual. You got to do that as a family. You got to do that as a congregation. You got to do that as a church body. You got to do this as a nation, right? It's just, that's the way it's going to be. If you're living in the world of truth, you're going to be in these tensions. Let's talk a little bit there. We got about 4 minutes left here. What about the chosen city, man? What about this prepared for them a city? We go there. Also, this part that God's not ashamed to be called their God. There's some justification there. Either one of those, but I want to know about Zionism a little bit here.
Well, yeah. So, you know, you have the Old Testament again and again. It is, you know, God clearly states, at least in 1 Kings 11 is definitely where I have a few citations here, but it's a predominant theme throughout the Old Testament. But in 1 Kings 11, talking about, you know, Solomon building the temple after his father David had claimed the land and so forth, you know, 1 Kings 11:13 says, "However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." Then later in 32, he mentions it again. And then I also have cited here 11:36, "Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name." So you have those words in the Old Testament, and they show up multiple different places in the Old Testament, as I said, where, you know, the temptation is, again, no, Jerusalem really is important because God says it is, right? And so this thing arises that we call Zionism, that actually originates with the Jews, that Jerusalem has to be perpetually preserved in some sense and so forth. And we still see this. American Christianity really struggles with this tension as well. Where I live in Southern Illinois, there's a Zionist that constantly writes into letters in the editor and puts them in the newspaper and so forth about how, you know, President Trump restoring Jerusalem as the capital city of Jerusalem for America, you know, as he's carrying out God's prophecy and things like that. And it's like, oh, you're missing the point. You're just not getting it, that ultimately, again, Jerusalem, the city, is but a shadow, a type of the greater city that he's pointing to and talking towards. And you especially get this very quite clearly in Revelation 21, verse 2, where he says, "And I saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband." And so it's again pointing us to something better, something greater that is to come. And if we get caught up in just the physical place, the land of Jerusalem, I mean, we should care about, you know, our brothers and sisters in this human, you know, family that live there, and we should want justice to reign in that land as we want it to reign in all lands and our land as well. But we don't need Jerusalem perpetually preserved as this capital city or anything of that nature in order to bring about what God is doing in the world, because actually, God has made quite clear in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD that it's not about that physical place. Jesus himself even points to that. Tear down this temple and I'll rebuild in 3 days. What is he talking about? Oh, he's talking about his body, right? It's not really about a physical place.
It is so key to recognize that those promises came to an end first and foremost in Christ's body on the cross initially, right? That there in him, not only Jerusalem, but the entire earth is destroyed. And then him rising from the dead, he's all that remains. The promise is fulfilled. Jerusalem, the golden, now is him. And the earthly Jerusalem, if you put your trust in it, is an idol, which Jesus prophesied, "I'm going to destroy your idol," right? And then he did it. It's done. It's torn down. I'm convinced that certain things are not able to be done over there because other religions are in the way, somewhat as God's way of stopping us from doing stupid stuff. That might be a bit extreme there, but and all the same, to try to rebuild Jerusalem now is folly. It's to reject everything that Christianity is, and to have Christians deceived by this. It doesn't mean they're not Christians, but it means they are greatly deceived here by a false teaching. Pastor Sean Smith, he is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wine Hill, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Campbell, Illinois. My guest here this morning, helping us work our way through Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14 through, I said 17 earlier, 14 through 16. Thank you, Pastor Smith, for helping us out today. And again, he's the host of Concord Matters, 2 p.m. Tuesdays on Worldwide KFUO, looking at the Lutheran Confessions. He won't be on today, but he'll be on in another, what, week, two?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, Pastor Smith. So looking forward to a better country, looking forward to a better land. I mentioned earlier that I love the image of this new city. Not the old one. The Holy Land now is a shadow, but the new city. The other shadow I love, the shadow that makes me think of this, is Gondor in The Lord of the Rings. This city with white walls and towers, with levels leading up to the heights where there is a king who rules well. That is what is coming on the last day, my friends. When I say at the end of the show every day I'm looking forward to it, I'm looking forward to it. I want to live in the fatherland. I'll sojourn with you here now, but you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I am seriously looking forward to waking up with you at that dawn.